If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James, the book of James, chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 2. And the reason we're going to pick it up in verse 2 is because verse 1 is specifically directed to those that teach or preach in a church setting. But there's a little shift in the gears in verse 2 that would be more inclusive of everyone. So we're just going to pick it up in verse 2. James chapter number 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth, or wherever the first one would be the front of the boat, and the back would be the rudder of the boat, wherever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we our God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we've been in this I call it the Alt 6 sermon series because there were 6 different topics, and I'm still up in the air about whether I'm going to finish this next week or whether I'm going to add an Alt 7 to the list, because there's a couple other things that I feel like I want to cover. But this all began with me just considering a passage of Scripture that I woke up to in the middle of the night one night when the Scripture said that we ought to do something. And that was the verse that was on my mind. In fact, the verse was, you who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And I, like most of you probably, have looked at that word a great deal of my life, especially in the Bible sense, that was a recommendation or a suggestion. It wasn't necessarily command. But I went and studied the word out, and I found out that it is very much so a command. It is a duty. In fact, if you looked at the word as we did early on, it literally means that we are in debt, that we are duty bound, that we owe something to the Lord Jesus Christ because of all that He has done for us. So it is because of what Christ has done in our lives, for our lives, through our lives, that we ought to do some things for Him. And we've covered 4 so far. We ought to walk like He walked. And if we're going to walk like He walked, we got to think like He thought. That means we've got to have the same attitudes and affections and ambitions that He had. And we need to walk in agreement with God. We need to walk in humility. We need to walk in selflessness. We need to walk in faithfulness. And we need to walk in purpose, that purpose that He has called us to. We ought to obey like He obeyed. Obedience is the essence of humility. If the Bible tells us to be humble, the way that humility manifests itself is when we submit ourselves to another. And when we walk in obedience, we have submitted ourselves unto God and unto the Word of God. It is the evidence of faith. Every man that believed God did what God said for him to do. It is an enactment of righteousness. Jesus made us righteous in position, but He has called us to be righteous in our practice before the world. And it is the exclamation of love. Jesus made it abundantly clear that the people who love Him keep His commandments. The people, He said it over and over and over in John chapter 14, He that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. And if we don't keep His commandments, Jesus said, you don't love me like you ought to. And which is the third thing, that we ought to love like He loved. Brethren, we ought to have love one to another, and that ought to be expressed with sympathy and with sacrifice and in service to each other. And then lastly, we covered we ought to pray. Men ought always to pray, the Scripture says, and not faint. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he went away often to pray alone, and he often prayed in the presence of his disciples. In fact, if you look at the scripture, the Bible never said that disciples asked Jesus how to preach or how to heal or how to do any of those things, but they said, teach us how to pray. We understand the source of your strength, the source of your success. Everything that you do because you take it to the Father and you respond to the Father. So all of Jesus' life revolved around prayer. And so he said, you ought always to pray and not to faint. There ought to be no quit in our praying. There ought to be no shame in our praying. There ought to be no selfishness in our praying. But we ought to pray in faith. We ought to pray with a pure heart. We ought to pray for God's presence, for God's power, for God's provision, and for God's purpose to be accomplished in our lives. Now, I'll tell you, in studying these things, every one of them has hit a target in my heart. Every one of them has dealt with me in some way. Every one of them has convicted me in different ways. I was very transparent with you when I told you that my prayer life is not what it ought to be. My prayer life is better when I'm facing adversity. Prosperity is my worst enemy because I don't pray as much when I'm prospering and everything is well. But none of them have hit me like this one hit me. None of them have hit my heart, hit my mind, stepped on my toes like this one has. You ought to speak like Jesus spoke. Now, James used a little bit of a negative sense of the word. And he said in verse 9 that that with our tongues we bless God, even the Father, and with the same tongue we curse men, which are made after the similitude, that we're made in the likeness, that we're made in the image of God. And he plainly said, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And James said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. We ought not to use our tongues in a way that dishonors Christ or that dishonors those whom Christ has made. In fact, I think we could break this down verse by verse. But the Bible basically says that it is impossible for us to tame our own tongue. But it's not impossible through Christ. Because the Bible makes it very clear to us that with God all things are possible. With Christ all things are possible. And so I would submit to you that when you talk about controlling your tongue or taming your tongue, that simply means that Jesus is holding the bridle. That Jesus is steering the rudder. That Jesus is taming the beast. Because I can tell you, it is outside of the realm of my capabilities to control my own tongue. I need his help. I need him to pull the bridle. I need him to twist the rudder. This quote, the tongue hits with more power than the fist, and the pain lasts much longer. I remember counseling a young couple years ago, premarital counseling, I asked this question, what thing do you love the most about each other? And let them share for a few minutes. And then I ask another question, what thing do you hate the most about each other? And one of the things that the young lady said was, well, he's got a bad temper. And she said it, you know, almost under her breath. And I said, I just felt the need to dig a little deeper. And I said, has he ever bruised you? And he immediately jumped to his own defense and said, absolutely not. I would never hit a woman. It has never been, I've never seen it done. I've never intended to do it. I'd never lay my hands on a woman. I don't have any respect for any man that does. And I say, you do know there's another way to hit a woman. And that's with your words. And he hung his head. And she began to weep. And then he began to weep. And he said, when I lose my temper, I say things that I shouldn't say. And I told him, I said, you do know that you're hurting her worse with your words than probably you would ever hurt her with your fists, because her body will heal faster than her soul will, than her spirit will. Now, I don't suggest doing either one. I think both of those things are unchristlike. But the tongue can destroy as fast or faster than a fist can. In fact, Proverbs chapter 18, this is a scripture-saturated message, but I'm going to read through a lot of them very quickly, and if you want the list, I can give it to you, and you can look them up on your own and read them again. But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, what I believe the last part of that verse means is if you use your tongue for death, then you're going to get what you gave. If you use your tongue for life, then you're going to receive what you gave. They that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So what comes around goes around. What you sow, you also reap, I think is what the last part of that verse. But that is a powerful statement, that the power of death and life are in the tongue. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, let me read to you what Jesus said about the tongue. Matthew chapter 12, and he's talking about some of the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 34, he said, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasure out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you," and this is a sobering word to me, "but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak," that is every worthless, every vain word that men shall speak, "they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Xander and Zacer, they're just like brothers. I mean, they fight like brothers, they love like brothers, they play like brothers, but sometimes one of them will say something very mean to the other one. Sometimes Landon gets in on the fun. But I've seen it happen over and over again. One of them will say something that's very mean. And we just ask, "Now, why did you say that?" And usually the offender will hang his head. "I don't know. Well, you shouldn't have said that." Jesus said that we're going to give an account of every idle word that we speak. And I thought about when I read that verse, how when I stand before Him, is He going to call some things back to my memory and say, "Why did you say that?" I got a feeling I might be hanging my head over some of the things that I've said that I shouldn't have. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that Christ followers are expected to let Jesus bridle their tongue. Let me give you some verses. James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That means worthless. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and this is one of them ought to, because of what Christ has done. If you read what he said in chapter 2, he's talking about everything that Jesus has done for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." That's what he tells us to do because of what Christ has done. In chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile or no falsehood." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, which is right there, chapter 3 ends with our position. Chapter 4 begins with our practice. The first part of that practice talks about how we behave ourselves in the context of the church. And he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, let me put a little insert, a little plug in here. Yes, truth can be offensive. It can be. It is offensive sometimes. And you can see even in Jesus' language that many times what Jesus said, it was truth, because all he spoke was truth. Many times what he said angered those that heard it. So truth can be offensive. But Jesus' speech may have been seasoned with salt, but it was also always gracious. So when we proclaim the truth, yeah, people can be offended by just a simple proclamation of the truth, but that does not give us an excuse to use graceless or hateful speech towards anyone. So we ought to speak like Jesus spoke. How do we do that? How do we allow Jesus to take control of our tongues? The first thing I think we need to do is identify what an untamed tongue looks like. What does an untamed tongue look like? What does an untamed tongue do? First of all, it talks too much. I don't know if you know this, but USA Today's slogan is this: not the most words, just the right ones. Not the most words, just the right ones. So you ought to speak like Jesus spoke. And if you're going to identify what an untamed tongue looks like, know the first is sometimes an untamed tongue is simply identified by one that talks too much. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23. The wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their foolishness. They just spew it all the time. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. Sometimes we get the mentality, and I have through the years, that sometimes the most mature people in the church are the most vocal. That's not always the case. In fact, what you'll find out, sometimes some of the most spiritually mature in the church are those who have learned to guard their speech and to speak only when necessary. They really are slow, quick to listen and slow to speak. And we really ought to measure. It's not wrong to speak up. It's not wrong to speak out. But we really ought to measure what we're about to say and how we're about to say what we're going to say. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Number two, an untamed tongue. Identifying an untamed tongue as a tongue that lies. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, no, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Now, three of the seven things that the Word of God called an abomination have to do with the tongue. The false witness, the person who tells lies, and the one who sows discord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. A tongue that lies is an untamed tongue. A tongue that slanders, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18 said, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now, I had to look up the word slander. I think I know what it means, but I let Webster tell me what it means. Webster said, it is the utterance of a false statement in someone's presence that is damaging to another person's character or reputation. That's what slander is. And slander usually occurs when we make false assumptions about somebody. And most of the time we make false assumptions about somebody because we're trying to guess what their intents or motivations were, and we don't know that. The Lord knows that. And sometimes we take our perceptions or our assumptions and we run with them and we broadcast stuff in the presence of other people that diminishes or destroys another person's character or reputation. And very kin to this whole business of slander is a tongue that gossips. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, a gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep confidence. The intent of gossip is usually to berate, to belittle, or to devalue somebody in the presence of somebody else. Gossip. Berate, belittle, devalue someone in the minds of someone else. Now, it's deadly in the church because it destroys our confidence. It separates friends. It stirs up strife and discord. It's deadly in a church. Number five, a tongue that is harsh or hurtful. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29, mockers will be punished and the backs of fools will be beaten. The word translated in King James is scorners. And if you look at what James said, he's talking about the tongue blesses God, even the Father, and the same tongue curses men that are made in the likeness of the Father. So when you talk about a tongue that is harsh or hurtful, a scorner or a mocker is somebody that's making fun of somebody else or belittling somebody else or hurling insults at somebody else or name-calling somebody else. That's what a scorner or a mocker is. And God said that mockers will be punished and the backs of the fools will be beaten. And that, by the way, includes racially degrading speech because we are all made in the image of God. The Bible says that he made of one blood all the nations of the earth. If you look back to our common ancestry, every one of us are the children of Adam. Eve, the Bible says, is the mother of all living. And then number six, a tongue that is perverse and profane. It is unnecessary and unbecoming of a child of God to be perverse or profane. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now ye also put off all of these. He ends that list with filthy communication out of your mouth. Put off filthy communication out of your mouth. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which is coarse talking, which are not convenient, which means it is not fitting for us to talk like that. Perversity, profanity is a sign of a tongue that is untamed. And then lastly, a tongue that flatters, that flirts, or boasts. I just piled them all into one. A tongue that flatters, flirts, or boasts. Because all three of these things are speaking, are using the tongue in a way to gain favor. Not, and I'm not talking about a legitimate compliment. I'm talking about you just telling somebody something to try to gain their favor. You're flattering, you're flirting, you're boasting to try to pull somebody over into your camp. Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. A man that flatters his neighbor is setting his neighbor up. James chapter 4, verse 16, read it in its whole context and you'll understand. He said, because he said, you're saying you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to gain this, you're going to gain that. And James said, all you rejoice in that boasting, and all that rejoicing about boasting is evil. So the tongue that flatters, that flirts, or that boasts is evidence of an untamed tongue. And by the way, if you look at Proverbs chapter 7, the seducing woman of Proverbs chapter 7 uses her tongue to seduce the man with her words first. And a tongue that's full of boasting reveals a heart that's full of pride. And so that's an evidence of an untamed tongue. So now we know what an untamed tongue looks like. Talks too much, it lies, it slanders, it gossips, it's harsh or it's hurtful, it's perverse or profane. Flatters, it flirts, or it boasts. I don't know about you, but that hurt me in a lot of ways. Maybe it didn't you. Maybe Jesus is running and bridling and steering your tongue. James said, if you see a man that's got that kind of control, mark him. Because he's a perfect man. Can I stand up here and tell you this morning, I ain't perfect. I'm a long way from it. But I do want to grow in this area because I'm tired of getting beat up about it. I'm tired of the Lord whipping me when I study these passages like this and correcting me. In fact, I've thought about this message all week this week. And I've caught myself in mid-sentence and said, Lord, help me. Steer. Take over. Bridle. Pull. And sometimes I've failed. Sometimes I've fallen. So, these things reminded me all week what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. But I still need help with it. So how do you tame the untamed tongue? First of all, you got to learn to use discretion before you speak. After you said it, it's too late. You got to learn to use some discretion before you speak. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. I love the way Solomon said this in verse 28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he learns when to keep his mouth shut, is considered wise. So, when we talk about learning to use discretion before we speak, first of all, understand this. Sometimes we just need to shut up. Sometimes we just need to shut up. It don't need to be said. You've heard it. Never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Boy, I need to learn that. It's not always necessary to state your opinion. It's not always necessary to have the last word. It's not always necessary to defend yourself against every criticism. Sometimes we just need to shut up. Abraham Lincoln is attributed with saying, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. And then there's sometimes that we do need to speak up. But again, when you use discretion, you have to also not only say, am I saying the right thing But am I saying it the right way and at the right time? Because you know that matters. Saying it the right way at the right time is just as important as saying it in the right manner. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's a beautiful thing when a word is spoken appropriately at the right time, the right way, and it's truthful. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23 said, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Have you ever heard just what you needed to hear right when you needed to hear it? And it ministered to you, and it lifted you up, and even if it convicted you, or even if it dealt with a sin in your life, you know, yep, that's right, I needed that. Thank you for that. That's a word that is fitly spoken. It was said at the right time, it was said in the right way, and you received it as such. Sometimes we need to shut up, sometimes we need to speak up, and always we need to think before we speak. Now, this is not my acronym. Somebody else came up with this, but I'm going to share it with you very quickly. We always need to think before we speak. Ask ourselves these questions. Is it true? Is it true? Not speculation, not perception, not hearsay, not rumor. Is it true? H, is it helpful? Is it going to bring about any kind of resolution to the problem or to the situation? I, is it inspiring? Does it build up or does it tear down? Is it encouraging righteousness? In, is it necessary? Blessed is the man who, having nothing to say, abstains from giving wordy evidence of the fact. I don't know who said that, but I thought it was... Is it necessary? Sometimes, no, it's not necessary. And K, is it kind? Is it sympathetic? Is it grace-filled? Is it generous? Or is it harsh and bitter? Brother Mitch is good for me to be around because sometimes I say stuff and he'll say, who told you to say that? Most of the time I say, nobody. I just said it myself. He said, somebody told you to say that. Did Jesus tell you to say that? And I said, no, he didn't tell me to say that. And sometimes I get him back. Learn. Not only do we need to learn to use discretion before we speak, but we need to learn to utilize a bridle when we're speaking. A bridle. I want you to think of it in a little different terminology, a circuit breaker. Your tongue is powerful. Amen. The Bible says the power of death and life is in the tongue. A circuit breaker is something that breaks the circuit of the power. If you bypass a circuit breaker, by the way, when I was a mechanic with the city of St. Mary's and we couldn't find where a short wire was, we'd wrap a little piece of aluminum foil around a fuse or put a jumper wire in a fuse so that the fuse didn't work anymore, and we'd make something smoke. Sometimes we'd make more smoke than we wanted to smoke. And we wound up with more. When you bypass a circuit breaker, when you bypass something that's designed to break the power circuit, you can destroy something very expensive in the process. The circuit breaker is there for a reason. So if you look at what is supposed to be the circuit breaker to our tongue, what is this thing that is supposed to stop us from using that our tongue in a manner that could bring death or destruction? Literally, the tongue has destroyed people's lives. The tongue has destroyed people's spirits. The tongue has destroyed people's souls. The tongue has destroyed a lot. It is the word said it is set on the fire. It is set on fire by hell. Have you ever thought about how the world began by God saying? If you look at the first few chapters of Genesis, God is speaking, and everything that He's speaking is coming to life. And then the devil brings another word along. Did God really say? Yeah, He did. But the devil brought another word along, and his word brought death. Words are powerful. So we need the circuit breakers in there. We need a bridle in there. We need something to help us tame our tongue. And I would submit to you that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are the two circuit breakers that God has installed in the life of every Christ follower. It gives us the ability to tame the beast, to put a rudder on the ship, to put a bridle on the horse. If we hear the Word and we hear the Spirit, we can get control of our tongues. How do we do that? Number one, find a verse and take it to heart. This is a very practical message this morning. Not a hellfire and brimstone, stomp, shout, run the aisles, but I'm here to tell you this morning, if we get this message and take it to heart, it'll change the way we do business with each other. Find a verse and take it to heart. You know, one of the first verses I ever memorized in the Bible after I became a preacher was Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, because I realized early on if I didn't get a handle on my temper, I was going to lose my ministry. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I was the kind of guy, man, if you want to turn the temperature up, I'll take it another notch. You know? And I'm not telling you I've conquered that part of my life. I will tell you, my family, I think I'll agree with this, I'm way, way, way further down the road than I used to be. I've told y'all the story before how Cindy and I, when we were coming up here, moving, and she run over something in the road and busted the tire and bent the wheel, and I was dressed in my suit with my tie on and dress shoes, and I got out of that other car behind her and told her what I thought about her running over something that was plain. And I was so mad, I threw the tire across the ditch full of water. She cracked the window and said, "You're going to have to go get that. We got road hazard insurance," and rolled the window back up. And I pulled my shoes off and waded across that ditch and thought, "Son, you got to get a grip." Little Alvin and John Stephen tell you, they screwdrivers and wrenches all over the woods behind my house back there where I flung them. Because it's that temper. And I like, you got to get a handle on it, especially when it concerns your words. Now, I can't help it when I feel angry, but I can help what comes out of my mouth when I feel angry. So when I thought about my life and flying off the handle and the things that I say, I had to memorize Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. And it's still one of the first verses that come to my mind when I get angry. Be careful, be careful, be careful. You can take the temperature up, you can take it down. If you speak impulsively, you speak before you think. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Now this is another one I struggle with. I speak before I think, and it brings more problems than solve anything. It just opened the door for more. If you're the kind of guy that wants to speak rightly, Proverbs 15:23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? If you talk too much, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace," 17:28, "is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." If you're too opinionated, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, "Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions." If tattle and gossip is your thing, Proverbs 20:19, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not him that flattereth with his lips." The Bible said don't hang out with a gossip or talebearer. So, find a verse. Now, I'll be honest with you, I found several. If these are your problems, find a verse. Find a verse. And then convert that verse to prayer. Convert that verse to prayer. Find a verse that applies to wherever your greatest weakness is. Wherever you slip up the most with your tongue, find a verse. And then convert that verse to prayer. And say, "God, this is a circuit breaker. This is a bridle. This is a rudder. This verse will help me with this part of my life. Install that breaker in my spirit. Put it in me." Now, y'all know God does that. Whenever you're about to slip up and say something or do something that you know is wrong, do you know how the Word of God will be recalled to your mind in that moment? I've been in a situation where I was in a conversation with somebody that was getting a little bit of intense in the fellowship, and Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 would come to my mind, and I'd have to take a step back and say, "Okay, wait. Cool down." And it changed the whole course of the conversation. Pray and ask God, "Help me, help me, help me. Put this circuit breaker in my heart, in my mind, so that I can bring my tongue under control." Bring that verse to mind. Freeze frame it. Right in the middle sometimes of the conversation. Right in the middle of what you're about to do. Just freeze frame. Stop and say, "Let me apply this." Now, it'll make you look like an idiot sometimes, because you way up here and all of a sudden you way back down here. But that's because the circuit breaker worked. And you have frozen that moment in time, and you began to bring things back to where God wants you to be. Review the verses needed. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're not perfect. Sometimes we'll go for long seasons when we think we got it all together, and then somebody will push just the right button. Or we'll find ourselves in just the right situation that the enemy can tempt us. And there goes the tongue running off on its own again. So listen, we got to keep coming back to it, coming back to it, coming back to it. And then finally, listen to the Spirit's voice. Sometimes sometimes it's hard to find a particular verse or passage of Scripture to apply. But y'all know the Spirit lives in us. In fact, the Bible says that the Word of God is written in our hearts by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is an automatic circuit breaker. We don't even have to know chapter or verse. We don't have to memorize it. We don't have to quote it. When the Spirit of God says, would Jesus say what you're about to say? Would He say it now? Would He say it like this? And when we feel the Spirit checking us, it's a good thing to listen to Him, because He don't lead us wrong. The Bible says He leads us into all truth. And can I tell you, I've grieved the Spirit. I've broke His heart. I said the wrong thing, wrong time, wrong way. And I didn't benefit at all from it. All I did was felt guilt and shame. All I did was brought more problems. Accomplished nothing. And sometimes you say, it feels good. Nah. It really don't. Maybe the pleasure of sin for a moment, but sooner or later you got to pay the payment, and it ain't worth it. Here's a good verse for us to learn to pray every time we pray. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart please You. Let it honor You. If we'll let His Word and His Spirit be the circuit breaker in our life, it will. Now, I'd rather just skip sermons like this. I would. And I'll tell you why, because nobody in this room feels more hypocritical than I do. Especially when I read James chapter 3, verse 1, that talks about the teachers and the preachers in the church. And then we get to talking about the tongue. But this is essential for me to grow. You know what we all have a tendency to do? We gravitate towards the Scriptures that we're doing well in. And we'll drive around those that we're not. But that's not how we grow spiritually. So I tell you, I posted on Facebook, told you forecast what I was going to be preaching today. And I did. I was sitting in my office with my flip-flops on, and I said, my toes is bloody. He walked all over my heart and said, preacher, you got to do better. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. And I said, Lord, You're right. Help me. And I had an opportunity that same afternoon to check myself. And I did. It was almost there. And the Spirit said, not. Turn the ship a different direction. It's essential, if we're going to grow spiritually, that we learn to apply the circuit breaker of His Word and His Spirit to our tongue. And not only is it essential for us to grow spiritually, I think if the kingdom's going to grow, it's going to grow as we take our tongue and use it rightly. In fact, that's where I'm iffy, whether I'm going to go a different direction, because Paul said, pray for me that I would speak as I ought to speak. And he was concerning the gospel. I don't think we realize how much damage our tongue can do to the kingdom, to the health of the kingdom and the growth of the kingdom, or how much our tongue can profit the kingdom. It's essential not just for our personal growth, but for the growth of the church, for the growth of the kingdom at large, that we learn how to let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God tame our tongues. You can't do it without Him. Amen. Christy, come. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Even though it hurts sometimes. I'm thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I feel when I study passages such as these. And there was a church one time in the book of Revelation that said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And you looked at that same church and said, "You're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked." And I know this, it's possible for us to see ourselves in an entirely different way than you see us. And sometimes we think we got it all figured out. And we think that we're the most mature people on the planet. And then we study portions of your word like this, and we're humbled. That's a good place for us to be, because your word says that you give grace to the humble. And Father, I know as well as anybody here today that it's not enough for me just to confess my sin. That's a good place to start. But true repentance involves not just an open confession, but a complete forsaking of that sin. So Lord, I pray you'd forgive us where our tongues have... Forgive me where my tongue has been unbridled and untamed, and where it's hurt people needlessly. Lord, give me the grace and strength to do better, to be better. Help me take these passages of Scripture, especially the ones that I've struggled with the most, and memorize them and recall them, and just install them in me, I pray. And Lord, I believe of all the messages, God, that we could hear, this could be the most transformative in our lives and in our church. And I know it's just a very practical word, but we need it, and I pray you'd help us to apply it. Have your willingness invitation, God. I just want you to do whatever you want to do. And if any of these folks out here are anything like me, there needs to be some confessing and forsaking. And we'll walk out of here different than we came in. So have your will and your way. If there's one here lost, I know this has not been an evangelistic message, but there's probably some lost folks around, maybe some here this morning, that have been hurt by the words of an unchrist-like Christian. Lord, forgive us for not making it easy for them to see you and hear you. I pray they'd not let us stand in their way of them coming to faith in you. So Lord, if there's one here this morning that needs to make you the Lord of their life, I pray you'd do something in their heart right now and give them the courage to step out and just come to an altar of repentance and say, "Lord, I'm lost and I need a Savior." And you'll do what you said you'd do. Have your will and your way. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Come and see, come breathe.
never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as the King, come and live forevermore. Life everlasting, strength for today.
Lord, I pray your word would go with us and abide in our hearts, abide in our minds. May we meditate on it day and night, as your word tells us to do. And may we not just know it, but may we apply it, God, to our lives. Thank you for the attentiveness and attention of those that are here today. And I pray you bless them. Bless us all, Lord. As John prayed before we ever began this morning, help us to hear, believe, and apply. Hear, understand, believe, and apply what your word says. Our lives will be transformed when we do. Just watch over, I pray, keep us safe. Use us for your glory, to honor you, and to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.